Father, we pray that you would open our hearts as we open your word, that we might discover Christ as your hidden treasure in the field. In Jesus' name, amen. We're almost to Ascension Day, so I'm taking advantage of my opportunity to preach on the Ascension and to get our thoughts moving in that direction. We have a very big place for Ascension Day in the Reformed tradition, and it's not just to beat up on the Lutherans. That's a joke, because in the past it was, you know, no, he's really ascended. He really is ascended. But he mediates his gifts by his Holy Spirit to us. And it's very important for historic Christians, but in particular, Reformed people have emphasized the importance of the Ascension, because it is a further work in the salvation Christ has won for us. And so we're going to see a little bit of that this morning as we look at Ephesians 4. But first, I want to direct your attention to Psalm 68 that we just sang. We sang the short version. And we only have so much time in a service. The long version is really long. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 68. And I'm not going to read all of it. I'm just going to read some of the major points that Paul picks out in Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 4, "Sing to God, sing praises to his name, lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is Yahweh, exult before him." Then verse 7, "O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain, before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. Rain in abundance, O God, you shed abroad. You restored your inheritance as it languished. Your flock found a dwelling in it. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. The Lord gives the word. The women who announce the news are a great host. The kings of the armies, they flee, they flee. The women at home divide the spoil, though you men lie among the sheepfolds. The wings of a dove covered with silver, its pinions with shimmering gold, when the Almighty scatters kings there, let snow fall on Zalmon." Verse 17, "The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation." And then finally, verse 24, "Your procession is seen, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers in front, the musicians last, between them virgins playing tambourines. Bless God in the congregation. The Lord, O you who are of Israel's fountain." Thus far the reading of our Old Testament lesson this morning. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 4, where I have prepare you for a political speech. I want to get in on the action. There's a lot of political speeches going on, and there are no trucks that I saw this morning outside, TV trucks. Nobody is going to be covering this political speech. But it's far more momentous than any of the political speeches that we will hear during this season. Why is that? Because it's a greater kingdom, a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and a king who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he speaks to us through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 1. "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, from Psalm 68, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the structure of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The 68th Psalm is one of my favorite. It's a martial psalm. It represents the trek of Yahweh from Sinai through the desert to Zion. Sinai lies midway, both in terms of geography and in terms of God's historical plan. It lies midway between the Exodus from Egypt and arrival in God's home at Mount Zion. And that's why you have that amazing shout once the Ark of the Covenant gets there, and it's a psalm of ascent. They have ascended the hill of the Lord. The sanctuary has just been built for this purpose. It's the inaugural procession of God into his sanctuary. We're told Sinai is now in the sanctuary. Having married his people at Sinai, he takes his bride home to his house where they can live together in peace. But of course, they can't live together in peace without sacrifices. And that's why the sacrificial system is so central to the whole existence of the temple on Mount Zion. And it's interesting that after Psalm 68, God is no longer the one of Sinai. He's called the one of Sinai in many of these previous psalms. But after Psalm 68, he's called the one of Zion. And Sinai always represents the giving of the law. And Zion represents that covenant of grace that God makes unilaterally, that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to be their God and for them to be his people, to show mercy on them, to forgive their sins. There's no provision for that in the law of Moses. But Mount Sinai represents the festal gathering of angels in procession, a kingdom that God is building, a kingdom that is coming down out of heaven, not one that we are building, a circumcision of the heart that he is producing, not one that we are executing ourselves. There is this assumption that there is something almost unthinkable in the future. Above all the vicissitudes of Israel's sin and treachery and adultery, God will be a faithful husband to her. He'll win her back, and he will forgive all her sins and heal her waywardness, all by grace alone. When the Savior did come to this earth, when he did don his regalia to lead his people on that march, his disciples, again, were astonished. They couldn't believe the conquest You know, in Psalm 68, people are amazed because the women are dividing the spoils while the mighty men are asleep in the sheepfolds, hanging out in the barn, sleeping. While the women are doing all the, you know, dividing the spoils of victory. In other words, God did all the work. God was the one who accomplished all of this. And all that was left was to divide the spoils. It was God who won them. And the 70 come back to Jesus, you'll recall, and they're breathless. They say, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Marching across the desert as Jesus is casting out demons and claiming the territory that has been marred by sin and wrongfully assumed to be Satan's territory. Jesus is reclaiming it. Jesus is taking it back. And as he does this, even his disciples are astonished. We didn't do anything, but even the demons are subject to us in your name. But of course, Jesus didn't just lead his people. He went alone to Golgotha. And there he destroyed the devil and all his works. He provided the substance for our whole redemption there on the cross. Golgotha was a place of loneliness. It was a place where he didn't lead his troops to, but went to for his troops by himself. And after that, he could announce, all authority in heaven and earth is mine. Therefore, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's where we become followers. That's where the army emerges. The army emerges not through the conquest that Jesus accomplished, but through the conquest of the nations, through the proclamation of the gospel. And that's really what Paul is talking about here. Paul is basically preaching a sermon on Psalm 68 in Ephesians 4. He talks about walking in unity. So he starts out there with the procession across the desert. Walking in unity, and it is a desert. It is a wasteland, yet God provided food and water as he provides for us today. Can he set a table in the middle of the desert? Yes, he can and he does. But it is a desert, and Paul is writing this as a prisoner in chains. I, Paul, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What an amazing political statement, isn't it? I am in chains, but the gospel is not. Make no mistake about it, the gospel is having success everywhere. Even if I, as an apostle of this gospel, happen to be a prisoner for the Lord. And he's a prisoner for the Lord. He's not a prisoner of the Roman government. He's a prisoner for the Lord. This is for the Lord. And then he tells us to bear each other's load as we're walking through this desert together, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it's not something that we attain, it's something that we already have by virtue of our baptism. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's objective. We have one Savior. We're all justified through faith. And we have one baptism. Not different baptisms that we all kind of, well, I think I'll press A7. I like that baptism. I think I'll do that one. Or I think we all share in the same faith, the same hope, the same Spirit, and the same baptism. On that basis of what he has accomplished, we move forward as one army of the Lord. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. all of us. We all receive the same gift of grace. There is no difference between clergy and laity. There is no difference between people we really admire as godly, mature Christians and baby Christians. There is no distinction. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one gift of grace for us all that we all share in equally. But grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Now, that's not exactly what it says in Psalm 68, is it? If you go back and look at what it said, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Well, actually, in Psalm 68, he's taking captives and receiving gifts. But Paul the Apostle is able to change this because something has changed by virtue of Christ's ascension that makes that no longer the case. He ascended on high, leading a host of captives, and gave gifts to men. So now he's not on the receiving end of these gifts. He is the gift giver. And he who descended into the lower regions of the earth, lower than any human being has ever gone before, into hell itself, has ascended far above all authorities and powers, bearing that name which is above every name, the name of Yahweh himself. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. In other words, what are the gifts that he's giving? Well, he's given the gift of salvation, which we all share in common. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, that's all equal. But the gifts that he gave beyond that, he says, were people to distribute the goods, people to hand out the gifts, like the women who were dividing the spoils in Psalm 68. You need people to hand out the gifts. It's not because they're higher. It's not because they are closer to God. It's because they've signed up to be on the front lines handing the gifts out. The spoils of Christ's victory at his ascension. And these are not material gifts. These are people. These are offices. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. These are people. Sometimes there's a danger in pastors thinking they're God's gift to the church. But we are actually told here that the ministry of the word and the sacraments is a gift. God gave this gift so that it would be gift-giving all the way down. You see, if every sheep is a shepherd, if everybody is given the same office, special office, we're all general office, prophets, priests, and kings. If everybody is given the same special office, then everyone must do the work of the ministry, and no one is receiving anything. So we're not growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're all busy in ministry. And he wants to make sure, Jesus wants to make sure, that the gifts he acquired by his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension get down to us all the way, handed out freely. I think of it as a piñata. The ascension is probably not often compared to a piñata. But Jesus gets up there and he just wax the snot out of that thing, and candy just goes spreading everywhere. That's what he did in his ascension. But you know, some people get all the candy. They're pretty good at really extroverts. They just like land on it, their whole body, and just sweep it into their breast. And you need people out there taking the candy to the people in the corner who are just kind of sitting there and don't feel like getting in the fray. You need somebody to distribute the goods. You need people to do that. You need people to be servants, to serve in Christ's name. Christ wants to serve you. Talking about serving Christ. Well, Christ wants to serve you. That's what he's doing right now at the Father's right hand. In service to you. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. And that's why, I'm just a little petty thing, I'm not going to land on it. He gave these gifts to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's not what it's my humble opinion. It's not actually what, it's not a good translation. Katartismon, it means setting a bone or establishing. Various passages to establish in the Greek translation of Psalm 74, verse 16. To complete or finish, Ezra 4:12. To mend nets in Matthew 4. To restore a brother, Galatians 6:1. To put in proper order, 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Not in one of these places does it say to equip. So these offices were given not to equip everybody else for the work of the ministry, but to complete, to give out the goods, to build up, to establish, to mend, to put in proper order, so that, and this is what is so important, not so they could lord it over, so that we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, not being tossed back and forth with every wind of doctrine. You see, in other words, that's what the work of the ministry does. It builds us up in unity, and it deepens us in maturity as together we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. There are other passages, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, that give us a list of all the other gifts that are necessary for a healthy church. A church that lacks in hospitality is not as healthy as a church that has marvelous hospitality. This is one of the marks, hallmarks of our church that I appreciate so much, is the hospitality. It's a very important thing. And you can't expect pastors and elders to do all the work of hospitality or to do all the finances. There are all sorts of gifts that the whole church needs in order to be healthy. But if you don't have a faithful ministry of the word, you don't have a church. You have a club, but not a church, because the word creates the church. It's not the ministers who do that. It's the word that creates the church, because it's Christ speaking from his throne at the right hand of the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit through his inspired scriptures. What a service he performs, stooping even still today through the meager resources of fallen fellow sinners, to bring a word like this that can build us up into one community moving in the same direction. It's amazing how many times, I think I counted seven times there, the verb is used, he gave, he gave, he gave, he gave, he gave. He's not receiving anything. We are on the receiving end of all of God's activity right now. Isn't that absolutely wonderful? He gave. He gave. He gives. He will give. And it's on that basis that we are all called to no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Ignorant of Christ's victory, they go on living, making mud pies in the sands because they can't imagine a holiday at the sea. But we no longer live as the Gentiles. We now walk together in unity. Our closest family are now the people sitting next to us, the people, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, not one blood, not one ancestral tree, not one race, not one nation, but one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that's why he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We sometimes think of singing even as a kind of expressing our emotion, which of course we do. We do express our emotion, but as a like the goal. The goal is to tell the Lord, it's like just between God and me, and I'm telling the Lord how much I love him and so on and so forth. Actually, it's teaching. It's part of the priesthood of all believers. When you're singing here, you're singing to the Lord, but you're mostly, once again, he's the gift giver. You're not giving gifts to him. You're praising him. You're thanking him, but he's the one giving gifts, and then he wants you to give those gifts to the person next to you. That's what we do when we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart unto the Lord. We are teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom and insight. It's part of the teaching ministry of the church that you're all involved in every time you sing in church. That word above all earthly powers has conquered, is conquering, will conquer. It will be the only kingdom left standing. And that will be the political order that we're all waiting for. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the ascension of your Son, for raising him from the dead, and putting him at your right hand of all power and authority. Jesus, we thank you for your intercession there, that you pray that our faith will not fail. You defend us. You're our advocate. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for bringing us conviction of sin and bringing us to the foot of the cross where we receive forgiveness. Thank you, Holy Trinity, for all that you have done, are doing, and will do in order to assure us that we receive all of the gifts you have for us now and forevermore. Amen.